Amen. Between Mindy's words and H Baby's word and the songs, the words in the songs and what we've done already, I don't even need to preach the message. You have proclaimed it already. Praise God. So made it through Thanksgiving. So I guess we can now officially start saying Merry Christmas, right? This year, I don't know, I guess it's every year, but this year it seems more so like Christmas has been kind of a bully to Thanksgiving. Like it's, you know, the decorations are all up. Someone asked, why isn't the ball up? I'm like, it's Thanksgiving. I haven't put my lights out yet. And the stores, it just seems like Thanksgiving, you know, we didn't even have time for the, what are those things called, the cornucopias or whatever they are. We didn't have time for those to be in the stores before Christmas is here, but it's time now to build up, and this year we are going to do it very intentionally in a somewhat classic way that we don't normally, to the coming of Jesus in his birth. So I so appreciated last week, though. I just want to give a little shout out to having a new voice in our pulpit, the voice of Joel Zabrowski, declaring to us what we declare to each other all the time, and that is our call to make disciples of Jesus as Jesus' church. Joel didn't just preach here last weekend, but he led our leadership through a really rich study of Christ's life through a disciple-making lens, and also coached us on how to not just exhorted us to make disciples personally as leaders here. We want to be doing what we're calling each other to do as models of that, but also to organize this church body in a way. We're stewards of that, right? And of you, of the church. It's Christ's church, but he gives the keys of the kingdom to us. And so we want to mobilize each other in a way where it is easier for you to make disciples, to share Jesus. My desire has always been that we do things here. When we ask you to join us in doing things as a church, that those things naturally are designed in a way that they incline you and include you and inspire you and equip you and enable you to share Jesus with the world. Too long, I think, we've made evangelism this weighty thing that maybe I'm not good enough to do. But it's just not true. And so I thought last week was an appropriate teaching to follow our Humanity First series. And what I'm doing here right now is I'm connecting that the heart of that Humanity First series to this series that we're about to go into. In that series, I suggested to you that if we're going to have the heart of God, if we're going to have God first in our heart, then we need to have first in our heart what he has first in his heart. And unarguably, from beginning to end, Scripture lifts up and elevates in the heart of God humanity. Humanity. He's done what he's done for humanity. He loves all of his creation. It's all good. But when he created you and me and the world, the humanity of the world, he said it's very good. He deposited his image not in all of creation, but in humanity. Humanity is important to God, so it needs to be important for us. So we don't just need to love our fellow human beings like God loved them. But because of that love, we need to see them as human beings no matter how they present. No matter how annoying, no matter how ridiculous, no matter what they believe, no matter what the difference is or what superficial category you think they belong in, we are the ones that don't care. We see deeper. We see human beings, and we need to learn then, if we're going to share Jesus with humanity that God loves so much, to speak human being, to intersect with human beings as human beings. That shouldn't be hard for us because we are those. We've got acres and acres, miles and miles of common ground with every single person we meet, more than we have different. We're the ones that see that, use that, understand that. And so then we need to establish a life and a lifestyle that intentionally engages human beings, the world. That's that message. To be a good Christian, it's not about sharing Jesus, not first. It's about sharing our humanity first. It's literally the order God did it, to share himself. He became a human first to share Jesus. So in our next series, On the one hand, this series couldn't be more Christianese in its language, okay? We are doing an Advent series, okay? It's called an Advent series on the Christian calendar, which our heritage and our faith tradition in this church in particular, we don't use or practice that very often, but in the calendar, it's the four Sundays leading up to the birth of Jesus, Christmas Eve, and that starts today. And it's a focus, it's a set of Christian practices that are ancient, hundreds of years old, that are used to focus on four big themes that are attached to the coming of Jesus. That's what Advent means. It's Latin for just coming, the coming of, or the arrival of. Okay, and so that's why we're calling our series The Great Arrival. And what of? Of hope, peace, joy, and love. And so there's a whole set of cool Christian practices and traditions that highlight that. It's done with a wreath, not one hanging up on a wall, but set on a table. There's four candles to it. The circle represents God's unending love. The green represents the ever-increasing new life that comes in Jesus. The four candles represent these four themes. And then there's one more candle, a big white one in the middle, that represents Jesus. And each Sunday, leading up to Christmas Eve, this was done as families. Churches do it too, but it started in Eastern Europe somewhere with families before electricity, and they would have these wreaths, this would set this up, and Christians would light one candle and have a little devotional on each one of these themes each week until they get to Jesus and light the final candle. So the light, because they didn't have electricity, the light in the room just kept increasing the closer we got to the great arrival of Jesus. I think it's really cool. So on the one hand, Advent, a Christian word, contains some elements and practices that Christians, rituals, that Christians, it means something to them and it to us. It means something and they've been enjoyed and appreciated for years. But humanity in general, okay? I mean, they can appreciate that Christians have their things, but that's not their thing. They would need an explanation. They would need to understand. So we don't share the Christianese stuff first, right? But what I want to focus on, and this is how it connects back, this very Christianese kind of thing is so human because we're going to focus. I thought about having the wreath and doing the whole thing because that'd be rare, for unique for us and special. But I didn't want the distraction of the essence of that practice. Look at it. Look at these things. These are as human can be. The point of all Christian practices, all Christian rituals, are to deliver to human beings human needs. And look at these. These are the very things that every human being out there that God loves so much, that he sent his son and sacrificed his son to deliver these things. And everyone longs for and needs these. What human being doesn't need hope? What human being doesn't want peace? What human being isn't in pursuit of joy? What human being can even live without love? Church, these are the things that Jesus brought to humanity. These are the things that God sent to humanity by sending Jesus. But God puts humanity first. He becomes a man in Jesus in order to intersect with the world as a human being, but there's a reason for that. You don't stop there. We're not just trying to prove we're humans too. Nope. We want to get in proximity with the world so that the Jesus we have, the hope, peace, joy, and love we have, gets transferred to the world that is, I know you agree with this, in desperate need for it. So today we speak of hope. And we need to ask, what is hope? And really, specifically, we need to ask a more specific question than that. What is Christian hope? Romans, as I looked for some anchor passages, Romans talks about hope more than any other book in the New Testament. And so I went there for my anchor, and I found this one. It's in Romans chapter 5. It says, we rejoice in the hope of what? The glory of God. Okay, so that's how the Bible says it. That's how Paul says it to the Romans. We rejoice, we get joy in the hope of the glory of God. I tried to think of a short phrase that's not Christianese, but human, okay? That's human, that captures what we have in the Christian version of hope. And I landed on this. This is what Christian hope is. It is the belief that God, good is coming. I almost wanted to say God is coming. That it's true. Jesus, God is coming. But what the humanity needs to know why Jesus came, why God is coming, is because good is coming. That's what hope is. It is the incessant, undeterrable belief that no matter what is happening, good is coming. Despite what's going on, despite what I can see, and whether I can see the good coming or not, it doesn't matter. Hope, Christian version of hope, is that good is coming. To the Christian, it's an ever-present reality, this statement. It's not a wish, right? It's not a wish. It's not a baseless optimism. It's not the crossing of the fingers and waiting for to see if good does or doesn't show up. It's Christian hope. It's an assurance. It's more foundational. It's an excitement of something that is for sure coming. That's Christian hope. In our modern English use of the term, hope is a wish. Right? And I'm not knocking the way we use it. We're allowed to use it. I use it this way. You know, we might say, I hope I win the lottery. That's not for sure. That's a wish. There's no guarantee that's coming. I hope I make the team. Okay, there's some things you can do to try to help that to happen, but there's no guarantee. That's a wish. It may not happen. I hope I get the job. Same thing. And taking it all the way to the deep end of the pool, where hope is really discovered, whether you have it or not, the Christian version, and what a lot of us have dealt with and are dealing with. I hope this sickness doesn't end in death. It might. That's a wish. We rejoice in the hope that the sickness will not end in death. Is that what it says? No. If you place your hope in that, in some earthbound outcome, then you don't have Christian hope. You have a wish. Christian hope is hope in the glory or goodness, the goodness of God. That it is coming. Christian hope, in fact, when it works, you find out whether it works when those things you're wishing for don't come. That's when you find out. That's when you find out. The level at which you are disturbed or knocked off your life stability by your circumstances is the degree to which you don't have Christian hope. It's okay. It's a very human experience. That's why we share Jesus with us too. Christian hope, when it works on you in the midst of the most horrific of situations, that's when it's revealed. When you have the exact same level and commitment and response of rejoicing when you don't get the job. When you have the exact same stable reason to rejoice when you don't make the team. When you still have a bedrock of joy that cannot be taken away, even when it doesn't work out. When the sickness does not end in death. I mean, does end in death. Or it doesn't end in death, but in just sickness. That's worse than death. When you can engage in those things, that is when you find out whether you have Christian hope. It's available, but it's ridiculous without this Christian hope. That's when you know that even when the sickness, even if the sickness ends in death, good is coming. I'd like it to end. I'd like it to come in the form that I want it to, but whether it does or not, when we're suffering, good is coming. We continue in this passage. You'll see why I chose it. It says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory, the goodness of God, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. It's ridiculous, ridiculous. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know We don't wish. We know that suffering produces perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope. So question, do we rejoice as Christians because we're suffering? No. We're human. It's a part of the humanity that makes us relate to the whole world. We don't rejoice because we're suffering. We cry, we despair, we're scared. Those are all normal reactions. But because we don't put our hope in the suffering being relieved, but something deeper, we rejoice even in those sufferings. There's another level of existence for the believer, existence, that allows us, and that's this hope. And not only that, in this verse, this is why I picked it. He won't even allow the suffering you do or are doing to be wasted. He says, okay, not only will you rejoice even when you're suffering, okay, because of our hope in the goodness of God, the glory of God is coming, no matter what's going on, he's going to take that suffering and he's going to turn it around and redeem it. And what's he going to produce? More hope. He's ridiculously awesome. He doesn't waste a thing. You get the hope, he carries you through your suffering, and then no matter how it ends, he will use it to create even more of that hope so that you are more prepared. God is so good. You can't make this stuff up. The most creative person in the world couldn't make the Christian religion up. They wouldn't dare. This has got to be inspired. It's part of why I believe it, but also because it works. This is why some people who have horrific things that have happened to them, like my jaw drops when they share their testimony. I am horrified by the assault or the abuse or the situation. I mean, they're just, and they turn around and say, I wouldn't change a thing. What? Why? Because of what it's formed in me. Because of who I am. I wouldn't be who I am if it hadn't happened. That's a miracle, church. It's a miracle if you hear the stories I've heard and someone says, I wouldn't change it. Maybe at the time, they would do anything to change it. But not now. Because of this, he takes those sufferings and he turns it into more hope. And who doesn't need more hope? Not more wishing. Something solid. Now, you probably already can sense this, but it takes faith to have this kind of hope. Okay? The belief that good is coming has to be solid in you in the midst of horrible situations without seeing it. Or it's not hope. It's a little bit later in Romans, verse 8. It says, hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? No one. Now, we like having the good happen, discovering the good. Of course, there's nothing wrong with longing for that, but we enjoy it way before we see it. That's what Christian hope is. He says, if we have hope that we do not yet have, then we wait for it patiently. I've seen this in so many of you, mostly my older brothers and sisters. They've developed this muscle. And they're patient. They're not shaken. Not as easily as when I was younger. Good is not coming in this instance. It has already arrived. And so this is saying if it's already arrived, it's not hope. You can move right on to the joy. But if you can't see it, then that's faith. And it reminds me, you got to leave Romans to go to Hebrews. But you remember this famous passage that describes faith. And you'll see the connection with hope in it. Faith is being sure. There's that word again. Being sure of what we hope for. Certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So the big question today is then, do you have it? Do you have hope? But not just the worldly kind. Well, we're talking about Christian hope. Not wishes. I know you have those. I know you're hoping for stuff. But do you have Christian hope? Do you believe, no matter what you're facing, no matter what's going on in the world, that good is coming? And it carries you. It carries you through. that God will show up for you, that God will show up for us, that God will show up and save. Do you believe it? Do you have it? I've always thought I've had it, you know, growing up, and especially as I got into my adult years, and I spend thousands of hours on this stuff, rehearsing it and visualizing worst case scenarios so that if, God forbid, they ever happen, it's not the first time I engage with it, but I can get those visualizations horrific enough that, and I engage with it in a real enough way that, you know what it is, you, those things that you would do anything to change, right? Well, if it's a visualization, you can just stop visualizing it because you'll do anything to change. So I can't. That has a limit. You can't have a fake suffering at that depth. And so I thought I had it, but I always wondered. I always wondered, would my belief, would my hope work? Would the gospel work if I was ever really tested? Most of you walked with me. I won't belabor the whole story, but you walked with me and my family through the biggest test for us when my son Jakin, when he was 18, 4 years ago, he just dropped dead on the ground at our house. His heart stopped, his breath stopped. Praise God for my wife being there. She was heroic, saved his life. But it's the stuff that nightmares are made of for parents, this the very thing. And I remember being in the hospital with him for about 4 days of hell, right? Just 4 days of uncertainty of, I'm getting my test. This, I can't just stop visualizing it. I open my eyes and there's my son in the bed on a bunch of life-saving devices for about 2 days. And I'm wondering, okay, 2 days could have been a lifetime. I can't imagine people who have to deal with this longer. I wondered if he was going to live. And then 2 more days, when it looked like there was hope he would live, I had to be fearful that he would be saved to a life that's worse than death. 4 days of hell. It's my chance. I didn't know to interpret it as that, but the time. But do I have any rejoicing in me in that room? Do I have Christian hope? The stakes were never higher for me with God. I had a bunch of conversations. I had the night shift each night, and so those nights were long and arduous and full of prayer that I wouldn't repeat publicly. Except this part. There's this one part that came to mind when I was thinking about this personally. I had one night when I'm praying and I'm just taking it in again and I'm just desperately praying to God. And I said, God, look, I'm on my knees in the hospital room and this is the prayer. I said, God, look, you're going to have to do a miracle. You have to do a miracle one way or the other. You're going to have to use your good healing power one way or the other. You are either going to need to heal my son and get him out of that bed, or you're going to have to heal me with you and get me out of mine. So I was reasoning with God. I felt like Job. I'm like, so since you have to use your healing power, would you heal my son? Use it on him. If I get a vote, would you use it on him? Now, do you see it? I didn't know it at the time, not until I sat down this week and was asking, do I have Christian hope? Embedded in that desperate prayer was hope. Good was coming. One way or the other. I remember saying to him, I'm going to have issues with you, but I'm not going to leave you. I don't have anywhere else to go. You're all I got. But you're going to have to heal me, you. And so I found out. I don't want anyone in a position to have to find out. I just want you to have it. But I found out, I did, and it changed me. It made my life different. And I found out it, because if the gospel doesn't work there for humanity, then it doesn't work, right? It has to work there. Or it doesn't work. And I found out that it did. Now I want to remind you of something here. Since this Christian version of hope is based on faith, okay, and our faith is based on God's promise, like Mindy told us, right? Then you don't get to your dark night and suddenly have it. This is why we call it a personal relationship with God. Okay? This is why we call it a daily walk of faith. You do not want your first test of whether you trust in God's promise that good is coming to come when your life is falling apart. You need him to prove himself in the daily on much lesser things so that when he says it, you believe it. It's like, I was trying to think of an analogy, the best I could come up with. Not everyone had this, but you'll be able to follow me. Your parents, as you were a child and you were being raised, and they said, they made a commitment to you. They said they would feed you life-sustaining food every day. And you're still here. So they did, probably, right? They fed you so much so, that was so consistent, so regular, you didn't even question it anymore. Even though every day, you didn't see the food, you just knew it would be there when you need it. The food was coming. So later, when you grow up and your parents tell you something big, like, hey, I've got a massive inheritance for you. I just want you to know that's coming. You don't see it. You haven't seen one bank statement. They haven't lived like you have a big inheritance coming. But if they said it, you believe it. It's coming. Okay? We have to do that with God too. You have to rehearse this stuff. You have to walk with him. You can't have the dark night happen and expect those are the people who hate God, who feel like they're proved right for not having a relationship with God. Because why would he do this? They're the ones that are lost to despair. They are those who have no hope. And it's devastating. And the world needs hope. So, you know, as our turns out, our son did live. And now it's temporary. He's still going to die. Okay, this is still, hopefully, after me, you know, but I don't know. And so it's temporary. Our reprieve is temporary, whatever the good that comes on this earth. That's not going to sustain us. That will always pass away. We need something thicker. But occasionally, God, not occasionally, all the time, God does stuff here to buffer our faith and increase our trust in his word. And he could have done that whether Jacob passed or he didn't. He could have redeemed us into more hope. I'm personally grateful he chose this way that he's living. It doesn't always end that way, and I know that. And I'm sorry that that's true. Carrie and I couldn't be more grateful that it turned out this particular way. But because you shared our suffering, so many of you shared our suffering during that time, I hope you get to share our joy. He was here last Sunday. He just went back to college yesterday. But when he's sitting there and you see me looking over at him and he's just praising God, you know what I'm thinking. You know what I'm thinking when I remember. So to that end, I want to share a video testimony that he did out at Blue Haven. Those of you at Blue Haven, you got to see this at Players. I've been looking for the right time to share this with you, and this felt like the right time. And I want you to just hear what that Blue Haven photographer, videographer got out of him and what Jake and he was being interviewed, and let it build up your faith and hopefully more so your hope. Watch this.
When I was 18, one random Tuesday on February 8th, 2022, I just collapsed. I was going to take a shower. I collapsed on the ground. And my mom was at home, and she heard a thud coming from down the hallway and called out. It was like, Jake, are you okay? It was just me and her at home. And she hears a thud from this bathroom. She runs down the hall yelling at me and tries to open the door, and it won't open. Kind of just opens it just enough to kind of peer in and sees me lying limp against the door and just, like, shoves in the door, like, just gets in there and starts doing CPR. She is just, like, freaking out. She feels for a pulse. There's no pulse. I'm not breathing. And so she keeps doing CPR. She calls the paramedics, and eventually they come. I think she was doing it for, you know, 8 or 9 minutes before anybody arrived. And they kind of pulled me out of there, got me in the ambulance. Still no breathing, still no heartbeat. And they shocked me with the defibrillator 7 times, which, from what I hear, is more than they usually do. And they got a little bit of a heartbeat going. but nothing significant, nothing healthy, nothing good. And finally got to the hospital. They got me on a ventilator. Doctors were really, really worried. This is all a secondhand source. Like, I wasn't there for any of this, but I remember waking up a few days into being in the hospital, and my parents just being, like, kind of in awe. And I was probably in critical condition for, like, on the edge of this guy's going to be dead for maybe 2 or 3 days. And then I woke up, and things started regulating. At one point, whenever I was out, my dad and my mom were in the room. My dad had gotten back in town, and my dad waited till my mom had left the room, and the doctor was in there, and he asked him, he was like, okay, like, tell me real, like, be honest with me, what's the worst case scenario here? He was like, is it Jakin dies? He said, no. And he said that after 8 minutes or 8 or 9 minutes of no oxygen to your brain, that it's a 95% chance that you'll be not functional. Like, you'll be a vegetable and living on machines, and you will not be mentally functioning at all. 95%. And that's 8 or 9 minutes. I had no heartbeat, no oxygen to my brain for 25 minutes. One of the counselors asked me what the stat is for 25 minutes, and there is not a stat for 25 minutes. You die. But the stat for 25 minutes is Jesus Christ. Because I'm sitting here, and I'm alive, and I'm listening to these trees crackle for some reason. Like, why is this even happening? Like, I don't know what's happening, but this is like, I get to be here. Because I'm alive. And I don't even know that I've ever cried about this before. Because, like, I wasn't there. Like, I just woke up. And my whole family and all my closest friends were, like, traumatized. And my mom was going to therapy. But I'm just like, what happened? Like, I don't know what happened. But I'm alive, and that's because of Jesus Christ. Like, he is my sustenance, he is a life. Like, that is the life in me. He's Jesus, and he did it first. Like, obviously it's possible, like, he did it. But he, like, what he did was obviously a lot bigger. But, and I literally didn't do anything. He did them both, but he's done it. He's done it, and he has done what happened, like, physically for me, to literally all of his children, to all of the believers of Jesus Christ. Like, he has done that for you too. You have died to sin and come back to life in Jesus Christ, in glory, and made holy and made blameless and washed white as snow. Sometimes I sit and I'm like, what does that even mean? Because all I can see sometimes is the blemishes and the splotches and the wounds and the disease. But he looks at me and all he sees is his treasure. And that's because I have died and come back to life with him, because he did that for me.
The stat for 25 minutes is, Haley, it's Jesus. That's the stat for 25 minutes. Christian hope, it just changes everything for the human being. That's the claim in Scripture. And to match that claim, it has to work up to and including in the face of the ultimate thing, the ultimate enemy of humanity that everyone will experience and everyone will face, and that's death. That's supposed to be an ending. That's why it's so devastating. It's an ending, but not for us, not when you have hope. And it does work there, because Jesus, he is coming. God is coming, despite death coming. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, when writing to the Thessalonian church, says, our hope literally changes death. It redefines it. In this passage, he says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. He doesn't call it death. 3 times in this passage surrounding, he won't even call it death. He calls it sleep. For us, it's a nap. It's a nap. And so we don't want to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have what? No hope. Just wishes. We have hope. Let's pray. God, I pray you increase our faith in the daily, God, in our walk, in our relationship with you. I pray anyone here that does not have that walk, that's not exercising just the daily meal with you, where you prove yourself, you are giving life sustenance every day in the small things, that you give that to them so that when the big day comes, they've got it. They've got it. They will find it and find you at a deeper level that increases the hope. Thank you, God, for hope. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your goodness, and that no matter what's going on right now, it is coming. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.